Chapter 10. Pray for Brother Girth. He's not feeling well today. He texted me this morning, and he's not going to make it to church. He's got plenty of wood, so he's able to stay warm. But maybe if someone wants to check on him later today as well, just to make sure he's doing good and doing okay, that would be great. Just keep in mind, Amy Flynn's boiler stopped working. That's no good when it's 44 below outside. So there's some who are helping take care of that right now and deal with it. Just pray that it gets up and running, not too expensive, that kind of stuff. It's can be really dangerous when the weather is like this. And we might as well get used to it because it's going to stick around for a little while, apparently another week or more of minus 30s. So be careful out there, all right? 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We've been here for quite a while, last several weeks, in chapter 9, chapter 10. And I'm going to direct your attention down to verse 13, because this is where we've been working towards in all of our lessons. And we'll finish up this series of lessons with verse 13. So let me direct your attention there. Verse 13 says, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." This is an important principle for Christian living, for our own Christian life. As a saved person, if you're saved, Satan cannot have your soul. He cannot destroy your soul, and he knows that. But he also knows that if he can't have your soul, but he can get you to succumb to temptation to fall, then we become powerless in our service to the Lord. We become useless in our purposes of honoring the Lord with our life. What is the purpose of your life? It's to give glory to God, to give honor to the Lord. That's why you and I exist. And if the devil can bring a snare into our life to defeat God's purpose for us, then he's gained that victory. He can't have your soul, but he does want to keep you from honoring God. Okay? Salvation is not a barrier to temptation. On the contrary, Satan loves nothing better than causing one of God's people to fall into sin. And immediately your mind might go, like some people, their mind might go to some immoral thing when you say fall into sin. But listen, it's much greater than that. And again, the temptation is to overlook these areas of our life, like murmuring and grumbling and complaining. This is what we've been talking about in all of chapter 10. The Israelites, what did Paul tell them? He said, don't be idolaters. Don't lust after worthless things. He said, don't be fornicators. Don't tempt Christ. Don't keep pushing it. Don't be a murmurer. He said all of these things. And again, the tendency might be when we say the devil wants to cause people to fall into sin, to think of immoral things. And that could be a thing, yes. But we dare not and better not overlook the areas of our life like murmuring and grumbling and complaining that are actually sin, that can become strongholds in our life that can defeat God's purpose, keep us from honoring the Lord. It can be hard in the Christian life. I felt that way before. Sometimes it feels like we're set up for failure. Like my flesh is my flesh. It's never going to be good. It's always with me. And it can be frustrating at times. And temptation, it can't be avoided because of our sinful nature in this world. It can't be avoided, but it can be overcome. It can be won. It can be defeated. And actually, even though it is hard, temptation can actually be used of the Lord to help us grow in Christ. And every believer needs to know, how do we deal with temptation in our Christian life? How do we turn temptation into triumph? How can it be conquered? And when temptation arises, people will usually respond in one of three ways. People simply give into it. Many people have the philosophy of life, even though they may not say this, many have the philosophy of life, if it feels good, do it. Whatever my flesh desires to do, whatever I feel like doing, that's what I'm going to do. Teenagers, young people live that way. And it doesn't go away. It becomes patterns, habits for life. As you grow, as you get older, it becomes patterns and habits of life. Whatever my flesh, whatever I feel like doing, that's what I'm going to do. That becomes a real problem later on in your life. Most, nearly all, if not all, lost people live like that. Whatever my flesh desires to do, whatever I feel like doing, it feels good, do it. Most lost people live that way, but sadly, many Christians live that way. So that's one way to respond, simply give into it. Another way is that people can struggle with it, but they struggle in their own power. Again, it can't be avoided. It can be conquered, though. But here, people may struggle against temptation every single day. Temptation comes into our life, and we know it, and we don't like it, and we fight against it, but we might spend all of our time fighting in our own flesh to no avail. And this is why, maybe you've been this way. This is why Christian people, they fight temptation, they fail. They recover, they fight temptation, they fail. They recover, they fight temptation, they fail. Over and over and over and over and over and over again. This constant cycle. Maybe you've been that way. You know that there's something in your life that's a problem and you don't like it. And why do I keep falling? Why do I keep failing in this area of my life? Can't seem to overcome this. Well, you're never going to overcome evil with your evil nature alone. It's not going to happen. If you could defeat the power of sin in your own strength, then it would have been pointless for Jesus to die for us. And I've seen this before with Christian people, maybe even experienced some of it in my own life. That type of person, they hate what it is that is going on in their life. They hate the struggle. They hate what they do. But they keep on falling and keep on doing it because they don't have the power to stop, not in the flesh. Or it can be overcome through the power of Jesus Christ. And this is where temptation is turned into triumph. That might sound like wishful thinking to some, but according to the Word of God, we can win. We can overcome. We can conquer in our life. And it's possible for us to live in victory. Maybe it's a character flaw. Maybe it's a shortcoming. And maybe we feel like throwing up our hands and giving up. I've tried. It's not worth it. It's too hard. And we just go back to these character flaws or living the same way. Instead of living in victory. Well, there's a few things that we need to know to be able to do this, understand this. And so I want to think together this morning on this thought, taming temptation. And we're going to look at this verse and pull some truth out of this that if we pay attention can be helpful, if we're intentional, can be very helpful in our Christian life, okay? So I'm asking you and asking the Lord to help us today to tune in, focus here. Be intentional about God's Word this morning because it's good for us. Are we serious about our Christian life? Are we serious about Christian living? And so let's ask the Lord to help us today. And you have the prayer in your own heart. Lord, help me today to understand Your Word. To teach me something. Give me something today that will help me become more like Christ that will help me to live in victory. Be serious and intentional about receiving from the Lord today, okay? Let's pray. Father, help us today with your word. Lord, help me as I teach. Lord, would you control what is said? Lord, I pray that your word would be helpful to us today. And Lord, I pray for each one that is listening this morning that we would listen intently with purpose and glean truth that can be helpful in our Christian life. And Lord, help us to be serious about our relationship to you, our walk with you. And Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. First of all, note here with me the subject of temptation. Verse 13, the first part says, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man." Who are, or what is, who's the subject of this temptation? Well, he says there's no temptation that's come into your life that's not common to man. It's common for everybody. It's for mankind. And so what do we learn from this? Well, we learn, first of all, that all humans are subject to temptation. From the best to the least, all humans are subject to temptation. You look at the life of Jesus. Jesus was the perfect man. He was subject to temptation. So you look at from Jesus to Peter to David to all on down the line, all humans are subject to it. Now, you notice in this verse that you see the word temptation, you see the word tempted. They come from the same root word, but they have slightly different meanings. So when he says, "There hath no temptation taken you," that word temptation is parosmos. It means a solicitation, or it means a solicitation to experience evil. You understand that? So it's like an enticement. It's like an offer. It's a temptation to experience evil. Okay? But the word tempted there, it comes from the same root, but it's the word parazo, and it means this. It means to test. It's a test. It's a trial. It's a test. And so he says, "There hath no temptation or solicitation for evil taken you, but such as is common to man." That word or the phrase, "taken you," it means to grab hold of. It means to seize. Is everybody following here? All right, so there's no solicitation of evil that's taken hold of you or seized you or grabbed you that's not common to man. The word "common," it means after the manner of men. So in other words, what you and I experience in our Christian life, the temptations we experience, your particular situation isn't necessarily unique in the sense that you're the only one that has to deal with that. It's common to man. So don't think that your particular temptations are so great that they're not like ones that everybody faces. I'm the only one who kind of goes through this. They're common to man. We all get the same ones. We all get the same kind, the same idea from the same source, by the way. So we learn, first of all, that all humans are subject to temptation. Secondly, we learn that we are daily assaulted with a wide range of temptations. I mean, we could make a list of the things. And again, our minds might go to the moral or immoral things. And that is a temptation. That is a thing. That is a common thing to man, for sure. But what about the temptation to worry? To fear, to grumble, to complain, idolatry. What about those things? Typically, though, we all might have one area, two areas that we are particularly susceptible to. Some real thing, a real issue. A real character issue in our life. Maybe the temptation to be lazy. What about that? We face a wide variety of them. We're all subject to them. But as we look at this, there's no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. It tells me something else. It tells me that it's not a sin to be tempted. We all face that. Go to Hebrews chapter 4 with me. Hebrews chapter 4. Verse 15 tells us, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities." But note this. Who is he talking about? He's talking about Jesus, the great high priest. But he says, Jesus even was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. So it tells us that temptation is a thing, but it's not a sin to be tempted. Sin enters the picture when temptation is surrendered to and yielded to. Our greatest danger when it comes to this issue, we're talking about taming temptation. When it comes to temptation in our life, whatever it is, our greatest danger is to think that I could never do something. I could never do. Thinking that we're above it or beyond it or past it. If that were true, we wouldn't see verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 10 that says, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." Proverbs 16 and verse 7 says, "The highway of the upright is to depart from evil. He that keepeth his way preserveth his soul." The very next verse says, "Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." Take heed, lest we fall. When our pride tells us that I could never, or would never, or that's not a sin, or I have no sin, or that I can't fall like others have, then we better watch out because we're headed for a huge fall. We know that the subject of temptation is that it's common to man. It's for all of us. We all experience it. The second thing we note in our text, though, is we need to note the source of temptation. Verse 13 says, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man." What is the source of temptation? Like you hear, "Ah, the devil made me do it." You hear that a lot, or have heard that a lot, probably. But go to James chapter 1 with me. James chapter 1 shows us something very particular here. And it points us in the direction of the primary source of temptation. James 1 and verse 13 says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed." What is the primary source? You. The primary source is your own flesh. It's your sinful nature. Now, break down some words with me here in these verses. When we see verse 13, "Let no man say when he is tempted." That means to put to the test. It's the same word that we looked at in verse 13. You're being put to the test. "Let no man say when he's tempted, I am tempted of God," put to the test of God. "For God cannot be tempted with evil." That word "tempted" there, referring to God, means to wrestle with. God doesn't wrestle with evil like you and me do. "Neither does he tempt," or "tempteth," or "test," any man. But every man is tempted or tested to enticed for evil when he is drawn away of his own lust. The word "drawn away," it means to lure. When you're lured away of your own lust and enticed, the word "enticed" means to entrap. So it's pretty clear the devil didn't make us do it. Our own lust and our own sinful flesh is the primary source of temptation. Verse 15 of James 1 says, "Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Now, the devil can be a source of temptation. The world can be a source of temptation. But the primary source is our own sinful nature. Let's just take a look at these briefly, these sources of temptation. Our own lust, our own flesh, the world, the devil, they can be sources. But when lust hath conceived, that's when it brings forth sin in our life. Now, the world can be a source of temptation. What do you mean by the world? Well, in the Bible, the world, when you say the world, generally what it's talking about, what we're talking about is the system or the thinking or the order of this world. I'll ask you, since you're right up front here, how can the world be a source of temptation? Anybody? We're talking about the system of the world. The thinking of the world. How can it be a source of temptation? It can lure you. Well, the world's thinking, the world's philosophies. We could talk about specific subjects. How about we talk about the world's morality? I mean, in the world, homosexuality is normal and common. The idea of abortion is common in this world. It's the thinking of this world. And it can infect you. It can entice you. It can, when you're bombarded by it, it can affect the way that you think so that you don't have a proper perspective yourself on what does God say or what does the Bible say about these things. It can be a source of temptation. Or the world's, I mean, listen, all of you have cell phones probably. The access that you have to things these days, it's all pumped into that from the world system. And it can be a source of temptation for your eyes to look at. You've got to be careful. The Bible speaks of this system called the world and says that it's evil. 1 John chapter 2, go over there, 1 John 2. Go, turn to the right, 1 John chapter 2. Verse 15, love not the world. That's the system, the philosophy, the thinking, the trends, the fads, the world promotes and pushes. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. The warning is to guard against it. James chapter 4 and verse 4 becomes very, very clear for us. James 4:4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. You want to be an enemy of God? You got to watch out. It's a source of temptation. It's possible for believers. You say that you're saved. It's possible for believers to become so worldly that they look like them, they think like them, they talk like them, they participate in the same things. When the command of the Lord is that we are to not allow the world to force us into its mold. What does Romans 12, 1 and 2 say? Present your bodies a living sacrifice that's holy and acceptable unto the Lord. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. The word conformed, it's a mold. You know what a mold is, right? Let's say somebody wants to mass produce vases for flowers. You know what they do? They make a mold that's in the shape of the what they want it to look like, and then that mold becomes what the material is put into, so that when that material is liquid, it conforms, and then when it dries and they take it out of the mold, it looks exactly like the mold. That's the idea of the world. Don't be forced into the mold of the world, because that's what you're going to look like. It's a source of temptation. Christian people can become so worldly if they look like them. Like, the way it affects the way that we think or can think. Like, the world's idea of beauty. What's beautiful? And we start to maneuver, or we start to adjust the way that we appear or how we look or how we dress or whatever, because we want to look a certain way because that's what's beautiful. Go to 1 Peter chapter 3. We're in James. Just turn to the right, 1 Peter chapter 3, and look at verse 3. 1 Peter 3:3 says, "Whose adorning, let it not be the outward adorning of plaiting the hair or of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price." What is God's idea of what is beautiful? Now, it's not wrong to look nice. It's not wrong to dress nice and dress appropriately and to look your best and to comb your hair and to make sure that you know that you're presentable. It's not wrong to do those things, but what is the drive? What is the focus? What's the motive? God's idea of what is beautiful is certainly different than the world's. God's idea is inward beauty of the soul that's untouched and unspoiled by the world. The world's ideas of fun and entertainment. Christian people can be so entertainment driven, they got to go from one entertainment to the next. I'm not happy unless I'm being entertained. One party to the next. And it's like, what are we going to do next? What are we going to do next? What are we going to do next? Like, and that's exactly how we live our life. That's the world's idea. What is that do? Like, what's wrong with having a little fun? Well, there's nothing wrong with having some fun. There's nothing wrong with having some entertainment in our life. But when that is a pattern, when that is something that actually drives us, all it does is feed self. It feeds self. It feeds my desire, my wish, my want to make me happy. Right? And then that can derail us from God's purpose in our life to bring Him glory. The flesh. Our flesh is the main primary source of temptation and born into every one of us from the most innocent child to the most godly spiritual adult. There is this bent in our nature that is not toward the Lord. There's this leaning towards sin. And we inherited that from our first father, Adam. It's called the old nature, the old man, the sin nature. And here's what we need to remember. There is a civil war in the heart of every saved person. You know what a civil war is? What's a civil war? Logan, what's a civil war? You don't know? You know, you've heard of the Civil War, right? What was the Civil War? It was internal in our country, right? It wasn't a war against another nation. It was internal inside of our country. There's a civil war inside of your own soul, inside of your own heart, if you're saved. And I know this because Galatians 5:17 tells us and shows us very clearly. Galatians 5:17 says, "For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that you would. Now, this applies only to saved people. If you're not saved, this doesn't apply to you. You only have your sin nature. That's it. And you're going to do what your flesh says to do. But a saved person has a new nature. It has the Spirit of God. And the flesh lusts against the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary, the one to the other. They're in a fight, in a civil war. And it's so much so that it can get to the point where it can keep you from doing the things that you should do, that you would do, that your new man, the Spirit, would like to do to honor the Lord. Our flesh and our heart is so deceitful and so wicked that we don't even know. We think we're doing okay. We think we're looking pretty fine. We think we're looking pretty spiritual. But all the while, we've got underlying inside of us these issues, these areas of our flesh, this bent toward grumbling and complaining and idolatry and selfishness and pride and all of these things. And we'll sit and look at like, well, I'm doing pretty good because I don't have these immoral things in my life. No, you're not, actually. So we need to take heed. We need to look inward. Because our flesh and our heart is lying to us. And so deceitful, constantly lying to us about sin, about diminishing it. And our flesh is actually rotten to the core. It can't be trusted. We're tempted to laziness. We're tempted to lust. We're tempted to overindulgence. We're tempted to worry, we're tempted to fear, we're tempted to grumble and complain, we're tempted to do all of these things. Those are temptations of the flesh. And of course, the devil, his main objective, as far as you are concerned, as far as I'm concerned, is to cause me to fall in some way or derail me in some way so that God is dishonored. And I can't give glory to God like I'm supposed to. And you know what? We have our weaknesses. We have our weaknesses. Those weaknesses are exploited. And the reason for that is because the devil hates you. He hates me. He hates God. He's seeking to destroy anything that can bring honor to God. 1 Peter 5:8, the devil as a roaring lion walketh about seeking whom he may devour. So we have the subjects of temptation. That's common to man. The source is primarily our flesh. It's you. But what about the subduing? Go back to 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. 1 Corinthians 10, 13. Again, and here's the good part. The good part is this: there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer or allow. He won't allow you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. God is faithful, it says. Along with that trial, along with that enticement, along with that luring away, along with those things that are common to us, God provides a way of escape. There are three words that I want you to remember when it comes to this issue of facing temptation. The words are flight, faith, and fight. They all start with F. Flight, faith, and fight. To overcome the flesh, the Word of God tells us sometimes you need to flee. Sometimes you need to run. You need to have some flight to you. The key to defeating fleshly temptation is to flee from it, to run from it. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 18 says, flee fornication. 1 Corinthians 10, 14, flee idolatry. Look at that right there. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. What has Paul been saying? He's been talking to these Corinthian believers. You've got idolatry in your life. Don't do that. Don't be like Israel, who were idolatrous and saw what happened to them. Don't be murmurers and complainers like Israel was, and you see what happened to them. So flee from it. Run from it. 1 Timothy 2:22 says to flee youthful lusts. Go to 1 Timothy, or 2 Timothy rather, in 2. I want you to see it. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. What should you do? You should run away. You should flee. Flight. You can't expose yourself. Listen, young people especially, but this is for all of us. It doesn't go for just young men. It can go for old men too. You can't continue to expose yourself to fleshly temptations and expect to walk away untouched. Running for your life sometimes is the best possible thing to do. Flee it. To overcome the world, we need faith. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Faith that Jesus Christ will take care of us when we willingly give up and yield to Him. Maybe those worldly attachments that we have, that worldly way of thinking, I want to do this, I want to be like this, I want to experience. When we willingly yield those things to the Lord, faith that the Lord is going to take care of us, He's going to replace those things in our life. If we are loving the world, we're not loving God. That's what 1 John says. You really want victory? Then what we need to do is learn to love Jesus more than you love other things. Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. It's our faith in Him that offers us victory. 1 John 5:4 says, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. To overcome our flesh, we need to flee, flight, run. To overcome the world, we need faith in the Lord Jesus. To overcome the devil, the Word of God tells us, you need to fight. The Word of God tells us if we stand up to Him and fight, that He will flee. Not in our own strength, not in our own power. James 4, 6, but He giveth more grace. Go over there, James 4. I want you to see it. James 4, 6 says, but He, that's God, giveth more grace. What is grace? It's unmerited favor, yes, but it's also divine enabling. And that's how we should take that word here. God gives some divine enabling. Wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. He says that God gives more grace. God gives more enabling. God resists the proud, but He gives enabling to the humble. Therefore, submit yourselves to God so that you can have His grace to do what? He says, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You can't run away from him, but you can drive him away from you by the grace of God. In the power of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, you know what? The devil, he doesn't fear you. He doesn't fear you at all. But he does tremble before the blood of Christ. If I'm claiming the power of Christ, the blood of Christ in my life, over these areas of temptation, over these areas of my life that are weak, that I'm not strong in, that I struggle with, that are constantly the bane of my existence, or the things that frustrate me about myself, I just can't do it. What's the point? I give up. It's too hard. I can't win. You're claiming the wrong source of strength. God gives more grace, more enabling. So yield to the Lord. Submit to the Lord so that you can find the grace and you can fight. And you can stand, and the devil will flee. Ephesians 4:27 says, neither give place to the devil. We give place to the devil when we get so discouraged and so defeated that we just want to quit and give up. We give place to the devil. We could make other application to that too. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Verse 9, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Kind of running out of time here. Let me just kind of wrap it up with this. It really comes down to choices that we make. It comes down to choices we make. A choice to yield to the demand of our flesh to be lazy. You got a choice in this moment. You understand what I'm talking about? We all have faced that one. I can lay here in bed where it's nice and cozy and warm. Or I can get up and like, oh, I don't want to get up because that means I got to do this and I got to do that and I got to do this and I got to do that and all these overwhelming things. And like, oh, I just want to stay here. Sometimes that can become habitual, a pattern in our life. Or whatever else. Temptation comes before our eyes. Got a choice to make. I can look at that thing again, or I can run away from it. Got a choice to make. Choice to yield to the demands of our flesh and become its servant, or to take God's faithful way of escape and yield to the Holy Spirit of God. If you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit of God living inside of you. And maybe, you know, when that thing flashes across your screen and you see it, there's a temptation to look at it again. But the Holy Spirit of God says, don't do that. That's wrong. You don't need that. There's that little voice inside. That little voice that says, make a different choice. But I don't want to listen to that voice. The temptation to not try again. But there's a voice that says, let's go. You know what's right. Choice to yield to the demand of the flesh or to take God's faithful way of escape and yield to the Holy Spirit of God. I don't know what temptations you might be dealing with in your life, but I do know, according to the Word of God, that if you're breathing, you're battling something. Our greatest resource in the face of temptation, it's not I'm going to resolve to do better. I'm going to resolve to do hard, to work harder. That's not our greatest resource. Our greatest resource is to get closer to Jesus Christ, to walk with Him closer, to love Him more. So the encouragement today, the instruction today, is that whatever that is, whatever those issues are, you might think of it yourself, bring that need to the Lord. Whatever that need is, whatever that trial is, whatever that temptation is, lay it down before the Lord, even right now, today. Lord, you know what it is that I am struggling with that is a constant thing for me. I've failed, I've been discouraged, I've been defeated, I don't even want to try anymore. Lord, you know what that is. But I'm going to lay it down before you again today. And Lord, I'm going to expect that you're going to help me because I want to glorify you. And He's promised His grace, His enabling. He's promised a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. How do we tame it? Give it back to the Lord. Draw close to Jesus Christ again. Flee. Faith. Fight. In the power of Christ, and we can live victoriously. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word, for its instruction to us, its help. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to apply it in our life. Help me to apply it in mine. And I pray, Lord, that you'd bring to mind even those areas of our life that we're weak in, that need adjusting, that we need to grow in. Bring them to mind. And then help us, Lord, to yield it to you. And you're always faithful. God is faithful. Lord, thank you for your faithfulness. We pray that you bless this day as we consider more truth from your word. Help us, Lord, to lean in, glean from it, that you might be pleased. In Jesus' name, amen.